to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Peter approached Jesus and asked him, Lord, if my brother sins against me, how often must I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus answered, I say to you, not 7 times, but 77 times. That is why the kingdom of heaven may be likened to a king who decided to settle accounts with his servants. When he began the accounting, a debtor was brought in who owed him a huge amount. Since he had no way of paying it back, his master ordered him to be sold, along with his wife, his children, and all his property in payment of the debt. At that, the servant fell down, did him homage, and said, Be patient with me, and I will pay you back in full. Moved with compassion, the master of that servant let him go and forgave him the whole loan. When that servant had left, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a much smaller amount. He seized him and started to choke him, demanding, Pay back what you owe. Falling to his knees, his fellow servant begged him, Be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he had him put in prison until he paid back the debt. Now when his fellow servants saw what had happened, they were deeply disturbed and went to their master and reported the whole affair. His master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you your entire debt because you asked me to. Should you not have had pity on your fellow servant as I had had pity on you? Then in anger, his master handed him over to the torturers until he should pay back the whole debt. So will my heavenly Father do to you unless each of you forgives his brother from his heart. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The theme of life and the theme of Lent is to be like God, to be holy as He is holy, to become teleos, perfect as He is teleos. In this year of mercy, we ponder that we're called to be merciful like the Father. And God, who calls us to be like Him, knows that we're incapable on our own. So He wants to give us all the means He knows we need to get there. But we have to correspond to those means. And throughout the season of Lent, through the various practices like prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, we are putting on the mind of Christ. We're hungering for what God hungers. We're seeking to be as generous to others with the generosity that God has placed into our hands, as God wants us to be, as God is toward others. We started on Sunday the second phase of Lent, which will continue through Friday of the 5th week of Lent. And it's a time in which we help the elect, those catechumens who are enrolled in the book of the elect on the first Sunday of Lent, to prepare for baptism. It's also a chance for all of us to ponder our baptism and to focus on how we're actually living it. And one of the most important messages that we have is the day we were baptized, we did very little. Most of us, I think probably all of us, may have been infants when we were baptized. All we just did was show up, and God did the greatest miracle in our life. He totally changed us. He did something far greater for us than what happened to Naaman in yesterday's gospel. He was just cured of leprosy. We were cured of death, all by a little sprinkle of water on our forehead. But that's supposed to be consequential. And just as we have received that mercy and become true children of God, we are called to become merciful like our Father. For the true children of God are those who show similar mercy. And today's readings are such a help to us. The first reading, the prophet Daniel puts words that we say to the Lord, "Do not take your mercy away from us." And God promises never to remove his mercy. But he also puts conditions on our capacity to continue to receive it. Those conditions he describes in today's gospel and also in the Our Father, that we have to forgive others their sins in order to be able to be forgiven by God. Not because he will withhold his mercy from us if we don't forgive others, but because we will not be able to receive it unless we're giving it to others. To use that image of Pope Francis, the heart has both systolic and diastolic motions. It takes in the blood and it pumps out the blood. If one of those two functions isn't happening in the heart is dead, and the other action can't happen. If we're not open to receiving God's mercy, we're never really going to be able to share it with others. If we're not open to sharing God's mercy with others, we're never really going to be able to receive it because our heart is dead. It's full of stone. It needs to be defibrillated and risen from the dead by God's grace, which is what he did in baptism and what he wants to constantly keep alive. But that's our first prayer. In the response to our old psalm, we turned to the Lord and we said, "Remember your mercies." The Lord will never forget. But he wants us likewise to remember his mercies and to let those mercies become the defining reality of our life and the model, the example for the way we live. We prayed at the end of the response to our old psalm that he shows sinners the way. He guides the humble to justice. He teaches the humble his way. If we are humble, if we recognize we're sinners, God's going to show us not only how to remember and receive his mercy, but how to remember and reciprocate that mercy, paying it forward to those who have wronged us like we have wronged him. And that brings us to today's gospel, which I think is one of the most important of all for us to get if we really, 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 really don't want to go to hell. It's all here. It's all here. The single most important thing we need to do is here. And it's easily forgotten. Peter approaches Jesus and asks, "How often must I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" Peter says something outrageous. Because of a misinterpretation of the prophet Amos, in which it suggested that you had to forgive a brother three times. Not only needed to give him a second chance, but a third chance. And it was at that fourth time where the mercy would stop, because now he was proven to be incorrigible. St. Peter blew Amos's misinterpreted suggestion out of the water, doubling it, adding one for effect, and said, "As many as seven times." That was a big number. Do I need to give my brother an eighth chance? Jesus wanted to teach him something. By human standards, if we gave somebody else an eighth chance, we would be considered among the most compassionate people on the planet. But God's ways are not our ways. And he's going to give us the help to live by a different one. Jesus says, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77s is what he literally says. Which is why some of the times it will be translated as 77 times. Some of the times it will be translated as 70 times 7, or 490 times. The reality is 7 is a number that implies infinity in Hebrew. And to say 77s basically means always. You must forgive your brother always, whenever your brother wrongs you, that there's no limit, just like there's no limit to God's mercy toward us. And then Jesus gave this extraordinary parable in which I think for our own sake and for the sake of our apostolate, it is important to get underneath. And I know I've done it with you before, but it's so easy to forget the actual math, that it's the basis of all the later spiritual calculus we'll ever do. Parable of the two debtors. The kingdom of heaven may be likened to a king who decided to settle accounts. A debtor was brought in who owed him a huge amount. The figure in St. Matthew's Greek was 10,000 talents. Talent was a weight of measurement, and a talent was worth 6,000 days' wages, a little over 16 years worth of work, and he owed 10,000 of them. Literally, he owed him 164,271 days. For those taking notes, that would be a good figure to have. 164,274 days worth of work. If we were being paid, talent was worth 6,000 days' wages. 10,000 talents is 60 million days' wages. If you're paying $100 a day, $12.50 an hour, $6 billion. He says, just give me time and I'll pay you back the whole amount. Right, he's going to live to be 165,000 years old. Impossible. It shows us the collateral damage of our sin. Not only was he going to suffer, but in payment of the debt, his wife, his children, and all his property were likewise going to be sold. Because sin always has these consequences on others. But after the servant fell down, did him homage, and begged for patience, begged for mercy, at least had a firm purpose of amendment, at least was going to make an effort, as futile as it would be, to try to make amends, moved with compassion. And you know what that word is. Splontnitzomai. Moved with compassion, the master of the servant let him go and forgave him the whole loan. Talk about generosity there. Didn't even allow him to pay back what he could, as minuscule as that would be. Forgave it all in lavish generosity. But the sad reality was, person forgiven this $6 billion debt, 164,271 days of work. Sorry. Years of work. 60 million days. 164,271 years of work. He wasn't changed. It was just written off, and he went on out momentarily happy, but not transformed. Found a fellow servant who owed him a much smaller amount. The figure in St. Matthew's Gospel is 100 denarii, 100 days' wages. Something that could be paid off in 3 months of hard work. But he seized him, started to choke him, and demanded, pay back what you owe. We can see him choking this man. After this man has been forgiven $6 billion, he goes out and he chokes somebody else. And then the second debtor does exactly what the first debtor did. He fell to his knees and begged, be patient with me and I will pay you back. And that was a totally payable debt. But the first debtor refused and instead had him thrown in prison until his family would raise the money to have the debt paid. And we know what happened afterward. Fellow servants saw what had happened, were deeply disturbed, went to the master, reported it all, not so much as a tattletale, as to let the master know what was happening in his kingdom. But the master summoned the first debtor and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you your entire debt simply because you asked. Should you not have had pity on your fellow servant as I had had pity on you? That in essence, there are two types of people we can be. We can be a wicked servant who holds a grudge, or we can remember how much the Lord has had pity on us and similarly have pity on others. That's the choice that faces us. And if He forgives us 6 billion, then no matter what people do to us, it's small change. And we can think about some pretty horrible things people will do to us, people will do to our family members, things that are really hard to forgive and impossible to forget. But nevertheless, it's so important for us to remember just how much we've been forgiven if we're really ever going to be able to forgive others. I've told the story a few times. I don't know if I've told it here. But I give God thanks that my JP2 Institute training in Rome wasn't totally wasted, that I was able not only to prepare a lot of couples for marriage, but that a lot of people were sent to me over the course of time in troubled marriages, and it was the last resort. And I had a certain methodology that I would work with them. And I would always start by asking them to write a few short little answers for me independently in the room. The first one was, what would really make a difference if the other person were to apologize for? List 3 things. And then why don't you write down 3 things you think that the other would be asking you to forgive and want you to forgive? And as they were writing it down, normally, even if they had been married for 25 years, they'd be able to get 1 thing on the other person's list. But the lack of forgiveness had been driving a wedge between them over the course of time. And you'd see that a lot of the times they weren't asking for the forgiveness of massive sins against marital unity, like infidelity. That was very rare. It was the accumulation of these little things that you fish almost every Saturday, and that you treat that your friends are more important even than your wife, even when I ask you just once in a while to do something for me. Or every day you come home, you turn on the television before you even greet me and say, and give me a kiss. Or on the flip side, you'll never forget the time that I foolishly spent money buying shoes 21 years ago when we didn't have the money. These types of things, tiny little stuff. And then I get to the punchline. Because they're really resistant to forgive the other people these things. And I ask, just curious, how often do the two of you go to confession? When was the last time you went to confession? When was the last time you? For the most part, none had been to confession for a long time. In every situation before me, at least one of the two hadn't been to confession for years. And I said, listen, it's going to be almost impossible for you to forgive each other just on your human power alone. It is doable. But unless you go before the Lord and you recognize that your sins against each other and against everybody else crucified Jesus Christ on Calvary, and He forgave you those sins, He forgave you so much more than you need to forgive each other, then you're not going to get the power. But if you go to receive His mercy really humbly and recognize that you killed the Messiah by your sin, and yet out of love He willingly took your place on death row and has enriched you with the wealth of His mercy, then you begin to grasp that you do have that overflowing divine wealth inside to forgive the others the 3 things that are on that list and everything else too. It was always really beautiful to see the people starting to weep, see the people starting to cry. A lot of the times I wouldn't have to say anything else. They'd just sort of stretch out their hands and with tears in their eyes just hold each other's hands, finding the divine power to do what they hadn't been able to do on their own means. When we really ponder the enormity of God's mercy, we begin to to find the power within, finally to overcome the resentment, overcome the grudges, and really reconcile with others. That's what this year of mercy is about. God, who is rich in mercy, wants to make us spiritual billionaires. And then he wants us to always remember that when somebody owes us something, we have the billions to be able to write off the debt. Because whatever they've done for us, to us, is so much smaller compared to the riches we've received from the Lord's mercy. And so we can go without it. We don't have to hold on to that tiny grudge. Remember once I was working with a priest. I had actually interceded for him to enter the seminary. He had been in the seminary 25 years prior. He had been a good guy. He had been kicked out during the generation in which, if you weren't queer, you weren't going to make it in a seminary that was overrun by a Lavender Mafia. And so he came back when the situation was saner, and a friend asked me, and I brought him on in, and he finished off his years in seminary, and he was serving very successfully as a priest. He's a good, manly, affable Irishman, very popular. But he couldn't forgive his pastor for something that the pastor had done. And he kept holding on to a grudge, and he brought it stupidly to the pulpit once, and he tried to turn the parishioners against the pastor. And then he came to the deanery meeting that day, and before all the priests tried to throw the pastor under the bus, and I took him out into the parking lot after, when I said, "What has gotten into you?" And then he described the sort of situation, and I said, "You can forgive the pastor for that." I even think the parochial vicar was wrong. I think he was paranoid, sort of reading into a situation that wasn't there. But you can forgive the pastor that. And he was grasping onto it. And ultimately, he hasn't been laicized, but he hasn't functioned in the parish for 10 years because he's been holding on to the grudge. When the bishop wanted to give him a bridge to be able to come back and just basically say, no matter what the provocation was, I didn't handle it the right way. Shouldn't have gone into the pulpit and attacked the pastor of the parish. He tried to write almost a 100-page manifesto justifying his behavior. And I finally ended up telling him, "You're like a guy who has gone into a restaurant, had a really wonderful meal, and the bill comes out and it's 2 pennies off. And you're refusing to pay the bill because it's 2 pennies off compared to the whole thing. You might be justified. It might be 2 pennies off, but can you just look at the big picture here? It's 2 pennies. Can you do it? Can you do it? It's 2 pennies. And instead, you're not able to be a channel for God's infinite mercy to others because you're holding on to that debt of 2 pennies. Happens. It happens in religious life, happens in the priesthood, happens in every home. It can divide. And that's why Jesus gives us a choice. He wants to make us merciful like the Father is merciful. We need to open our hearts up to receive that gift and then share it. And it is the most important thing we need to know if we're not going to go to hell. Because the kicker of this entire parable are Jesus' words, "So will my heavenly Father do to you unless each of you forgives your brother from your heart." And we know too that unless we forgive our brother from our heart, even in this world, we're already experiencing a foretaste of hell, a foretaste of that darkness, a foretaste of that eternal resentment and clenched fist. God just wants to take away from us if we let him. "Even now," says the Lord in today's gospel verse, "return to me with your whole heart, for I am gracious and merciful, and I want to give you a heart like mine." The greatest way we learn this lesson is every morning when we come here. We prayed in the first reading today from the prophet Daniel, something that the priest prays every Mass. Not sure if you catch it. Your Latin's going to have to be pretty good. But these words that the priest prays after he offers the chalice, before he washes his hands, in spiritu militatis et in animo contrito, sushupi amor a te Domine, et sic fiat sacrificium nostrum et conspectu tuo hodie, ut placet tibi, o Deus. It's the words from the end of today's reading as Daniel's preparing to offer his entire body to God in the fire. He says, but with contrite heart and humble spirit, not let my words be received. Let us be received. Take everything. Take all my sins, take all the wounds that I've received, take it all up into you, Lord. And so let our sacrifice be in your presence today as we follow you unreservedly. And in the Latin we pray that we may be pleasing to you. We come to the Lord and are asked to be united with Christ on the paten, and taken up with a humble spirit and a contrite heart. Because this is the way we will be pleasing to God. We're asking the miracle of the Mass to bring that about, that humbly we'll recognize our need for His mercy, contritely we will ask for it, and then with a similar humility and a similar contrition for our own sins, allow others to approach us in the same way, so that they might find not just us, not just our forgiveness, but they will see in our forgiveness of them a little bit of the divine mercy flowing through our own heart toward them. This is the way that Christ, with whom we enter into communion, wants to make us merciful like the Father. May we be received in this His prayer today, and so be pleasing to the Lord now and forever. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.